Good morning, Chriswell. Welcome to chapel. As my eyes adjust, please make your way in and have a seat. I'm going to share with you a couple of announcements, and then we're going to invite Dr. Creamer to come up today and introduce our chapel speaker. The announcements are very simple. Our next event from Student Services is an event called Coffee House. This event's going to be on Thursday, March 7th at 6:30 in the courtyard, weather permitting. Live music, they're going to have coffee, they're going to have snacks, just an opportunity to fellowship, enjoy some good music, enjoy some coffee, sit outside. So make your plans for that Thursday, March 7th. And the other announcement is just tutoring. Once again, to put that in front of you to let you know, as you get into the semester, if you need a little help in certain classes, certain subjects, tutoring is available. Just see Josiah for the tutoring. And then if you're a good student, you want to be a great student, they can help you in that as well. They can help you with whatever you need, but you see Josiah if you want to do that. And by the way, did anybody see that Josiah is now a superstar? Yeah. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for that opportunity. So great opportunity for him to go and speak about that specific issue of abortion. And so we thank God that God gives him those opportunities, and that's a blessing. So without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Barry Creamer this morning.
All right, well, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Cole Hedgecock. He's the senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Rowlett. He got his BA at Oklahoma Baptist University and then his MDiv at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and his Doctor of Ministry from Midwestern. I just got to visit with him for a little bit in my office, and I'm very excited about what y'all are doing at FBC Rowlett, and I know there's a lot of work involved in that, but also excellent leadership. So I'm praying for you to be blessed in that ministry. Grateful for you coming here. He has served as a student pastor, a summer missionary, education minister, executive pastor, and now as the senior pastor there in Rowlett. He has four kids, and being consistent here, so this is Cole, and then his wife Christy. This makes me worry about how you're going to organize your sermon. I'm just saying. So it's Cole, Christy, Chloe, Coleman, Clay, and Carly. All right. So, I mean, if you don't alliterate your sermon, something's wrong with the consistency of your life. But anyway, we're very grateful that you took time to come and spend chapel with us today. You all join me in welcoming Dr. Cole Hedgecock. Thank you. Amen. And then let's pray for the Lord to bless. Father, we do pray that we would hear from you today, and we're grateful for this messenger you have sent. Pray that you would fill him with your spirit as you fill us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
By a show of hands, how many of you in the room have ever had someone call you or text you or come up to you and say, hey, will you pray for me about this thing? Any of y'all ever done that? All right. How many of y'all have ever gone to one of your friends and said, hey, I've got this issue in my life, and I sure would appreciate if you would pray for me? Have y'all ever done that? I would assume so. I mean, you're at Criswell College, you're ministry students, and so this should be rather common, and I would say for me it's a common experience as well. But something happened about a month ago that was unique for me. I was done taking my boys to school, my morning routine. I wake up, get my boys ready, take them to school. My wife takes care of the girls. And on my way, leaving their school, on the way to the church, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He said, hey, Cole, my mom is going in for this cancer test. I'm really nervous about it. I was wondering if you would just pray for my mom today. And I was like, absolutely. I'll pray for you. And as this request was coming to me from a friend of mine who was concerned, I had a different awareness than, quite honestly, I think I have ever had before or after about a prayer request. And I just became overwhelmed by this burden, this weight on me that my friend would trust me to pray for his mom. And I don't know, like, what goes in your brain or your mind when someone calls you with a deep concern and they say, will you please pray for me? But in that moment, I got a different picture of God than what I normally carry around in my brain. Like, normally, we want to think he's my friend, he's my confidant, he is the one who keeps me and loves me. But in that moment, all I could think of was, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friend asked me to go before the king and pray for his mom. All I could think of was Esther. I don't know if you remember Esther's story, but there was this moment to where she had been asked by her uncle to go before the king on behalf of the people and make this request. And she's like, you pray for me, because if I go before the king at the wrong time, if he's in the wrong mood, that's the end of my life. And I remember thinking about my friend and him giving me this request. And I was overwhelmed that he would trust me to pray for him, that he would trust me to pray for his mom, and that he wanted me to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to bow down before him and to lift up this prayer. And as I was thinking about this prayer request, as I was thinking about that moment, the weight and the burden and the responsibility, I didn't simply respond with, yeah, I'll pray for you. I responded with this thought of, thank you for trusting me to pray for you. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing. He's literally in chains, right? He's writing the church at Ephesus, and he has this prayer for them. He has this burden. He wants them to know and experience, not just kind of know in his brain, but live out the power of Christ in their being. And that's what we're going to talk about. Paul's prayer as he is in chains for this church. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 19. And as we do this, I'm going to have the text for you. I don't know if y'all use the hardcore Southern Baptist Bible or if y'all use something else. I use the ESV. And as I was driving here, I thought maybe I should have conformed to Criswell. But today I'm going to allow y'all to conform to what I use on a regular basis. Is that okay? And so as you think about that, our text, Ephesians 3:14 through 19, this prayer is what I want to dive in with y'all today. And this is what it says. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And so Paul, in chains, praying for his people, comes before them. And the posture that he has for them is, for this reason, I bow my knees. Like, for this reason, I go before the king. For this reason, I submit myself to the power and the will and the might of God Almighty. For this reason, I go to the Lord of Lords with submission and humility in my mind and my heart. I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's this idea that he understands the majesty and the power. So he, Paul in chains, is going before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with humility for this reason. In verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Such a powerful prayer. He doesn't go and say, I hope you have your best life now. I hope that you can go and be free from oppression. He doesn't say, I hope that you have political favor. He says, for this reason, I go before the Father. And we're going to break out this prayer request. So it starts in verse 16, and this is what it says as you go through the passage, that according to the riches of his glory, that you may grow, that he may grant you to be strengthened by the power through the Spirit of your inner being. See, what he is praying is that according to the riches of the glory, that they could be strengthened with the power through the Spirit of their inner being, that they could, in a sense, experience the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit, which comforts. I don't know if any of y'all have lost a loved one, if you've lost a family member, a brother, a sister, mother, father, grandparent. I don't know if you've lost a friend that's closer to a brother, but that they could experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit that gives you hope in hardships, that it's this Spirit that would guide them, that they would experience the fullness of the Lordship to move them from where they're supposed to go, to guide them in their direction. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit would be their GPS in life, to tell them when they should go left or right, or when they should stop their plans and go to Criswell College. That they could be guided by the Holy Spirit, that they could be reminded of their calling, that they could be reminded of the name that they have in Christ, that they could experience the Holy Spirit to feel the conviction of sin whenever they're going the wrong way, because it's the Spirit that convicts. That in the midst of their pain and their sorrow, that they could have that always directed life of God in their life, that they could be empowered by God. Not just a little bit, but in the fullness of the Spirit. And what this really is a prayer for them to live out the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. See, God wasn't calling his people. God has never called his people to be common. He was calling them to step beyond themselves and to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their heart and their life, to do the unthinkable, to attempt the ridiculous for God. And I don't know if you know this as seminary students, as Bible college students or not, but God does not want you to do what makes sense in your life. He wants you to do stuff that would only happen if God were to move and work through you. You can take your common and throw it in the trash can on your way out of here. God wants to use you in an uncommon way, to where people could experience the power of God at work within not just your life, but in their life. For this reason, he bows his knees, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in your inner being. It is the Spirit that aids in prayer. It is the Spirit that inspires in worship. It is the Spirit that unites every single one of us in this room in the mission that Jesus has called us to reach a lost and dying world with the good news that Jesus saves. Verse 17 moves on, and it gives us not just the power that comes in the Spirit, but the power of dwelling. I love how 17 starts off, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's this idea that Christ would take residence within your heart. I don't know what you think of whenever dwelling comes into mind, but there's a stark contrast between the way I think a lot of people view Christ in their hearts and the way that Christ wants to be in their hearts. Any of y'all ever have a grandparent, or maybe had that crazy aunt that had the couch cover on their couch that they expected you to sit on? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's that plastic thing that when you go into their house, it's like, we have a couch and we want you to use it, kind of. We want you to feel welcome here a little bit because we know you're dirty. We trust you to a certain extent that if you sit on it, you won't break it, but if we don't have the cover on it, you will definitely contaminate it. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever had the misfortune of sitting on a couch cover on top of a couch, but there's something really bad about it. When you sit down, it's not only awkward, it makes awkward noises, and you're like, look, that wasn't me, it was your couch cover. And then after a while, there's something really bad that happens. Like, in order to get off the couch cover, you've got to peel your body off of the plastic. It's disgusting, right? It's a terrible thing. But what Christ is saying here is, I don't want to be the plastic cover on your heart. I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell in your hearts. And the heart is the center of a person's emotions and will. Like, it's the thing that guides and directs them. It's the thing in their hearts that moves them forward, that causes them to make decisions. And when you think about Christ dwelling, it's kind of like whenever you have a friend that moves from friend to family. We have a term for it in my house. It's called framily. See, whenever our framily members come over, we don't worry about cleaning our house all the time. When our framily members come over, we don't really even offer them the couch anymore. Like, we tell our kids to get up. But at the same time, a lot of times what will happen is they'll grab couch cushions or the pillows on the couch, they'll throw them on the floor, and they'll just sit and watch TV with us or just hang out with us. Saturday night, a perfect example of this in my house. Got all of my bratty kids on the couch. My friend comes over. I yell at him, tell him get up. He says, no, they're fine, throws pillows on the floor. He lays down next to me. I'm like, brother, you're a little bit too close to me right now. But he was dwelling in my house. He was taking residence. Like, there was an intimacy in that. And that's what Christ wants. He doesn't want to be that guest that feels awkward or that you make to feel awkward in your life. He wants to be the one who sits on the throne of your heart, in your life, that impacts your emotions, that impacts your will, that directs you. And what this means is that dwelling, when Christ truly dwells in your life, you constantly yield to him. Because you're no longer sitting on the throne of your heart in your life. You allow Christ to sit on the throne of your heart. You allow Christ to be the decider in your life. And this prayer that Paul has for the church is so powerful. He's saying, I want Christ to sit on the throne of your heart, to be the decider for you. I want him to dwell so richly within your heart and your life that you can't but allow him to direct you. Several years ago, I came across these two graphics, right? A self-directed life and a Christ-directed life. When self is on the throne, Christ is really outside of your life. He's nothing more than one component of your life. But when Christ is directing your heart, the fruit of the Spirit just naturally comes out about you. And don't misunderstand this. You don't get to pick which fruits you want. You either have them or you don't. And if your heart is not yielded to Christ, if he's not truly on the throne of your heart, then you're not experiencing Christ the way that you want to or the way that God wants you to. So when we see this prayer, it's so practical, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then it gives us the means by which we achieve this. And the outflow that happens in our hearts and our lives when Christ truly dwells within us, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. That you might have the strength. Think about the words that he's choosing. That you might have a supernatural ability to understand what is indescribable in our brains. That you could so know the fullness of God, that God would transform you, that the power of the love of Christ would be so evident in your heart and your life that it would transform everything about you. When you think of this thought, understand the fact that we are founded and stabilized in love. We are founded in love because of what Christ did for us. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verses 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved. The great love that the Father wants us to know is the same love that calls us to salvation. It is the same love that we're supposed to have dwelling within our hearts that flows out into the world around us. And I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but our world needs this love. They need desperately to know of the great love with which Christ has loved us. They need to know the great love that we have in our hearts. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't care where you go to school. I don't care where you go to church. If Christ isn't dwelling in your hearts, you're not a person of love. Your student ID does not make Christ dwell richly within your heart. I've been a university student. I know what it's like to have temptations and trials and no money and desperation. But the power of the love of Christ is to compel our hearts and our lives and our actions to move us from where we naturally are in our flesh to where Christ wants us to live out his presence in our daily life. As this is going in my brain, I just can't help but think that love gives us the power to conform to Christ. If you're curious what's going to make you a difference maker in this world, it is not what is in your brain. So many people go into college with this mentality that I'm going to master the whole Word of God. Good luck. What our focus should be on is being mastered by the love of God. That Christ would conform our hearts, because when Christ conforms our hearts, it changes the way that we view this world around us. Our world is so sick. Last week, we saw not just a medical doctor, but a governor in the United States of America state before and then affirm a few days later what he said, that if a baby were to be ripped from its mother's womb and placed on a table and still be alive, that after that baby was out of the womb, the mother and the physician would decide whether or not that baby could live. And what we want to do, the natural thing, is to curse the darkness, right? And tell the world how evil it is. And it is evil, and it is bad, and it is wrong, but that's not what Christ calls us to do. He doesn't need another angry group of people yelling about whatever's wrong in our world. Christ needs us to be loved, to be controlled by love. And it doesn't mean that we don't take a stance against abortion. It doesn't mean that we don't take a stance for traditional biblical values. We will always pursue truth. The Bible doesn't change according to culture. But when we are controlled by love, do you know what happens? Instead of being angry about the decision, we start to think about the individual who has made such a ridiculous, regrettable, evil decision. If you have ever been in a delivery room, there is this table that a woman goes on. And if you've ever seen the picture of an abortion clinic, there's really no difference between a delivery room and an abortion clinic as far as what the table looks like. When we are controlled by love, what happens? I believe, instead of standing up and cursing the darkness, we start to consider the burden of sin that people like these women who have abortions are going through. Can you imagine on a table meant to birth a child what a woman must feel as she watches a doctor rip her baby limb by limb out of her body? As she watches the doctor pull out an arm and then a leg. And as abortion clinics talk about, they know that they've had a successful abortion. If they can grab the baby's head and as they pull it out, they can see the brain oozing from the stirrups that they use to pull it, the clamps. Can you imagine the pain and the regret and the hurt and the heartache that woman has to live with for the rest of her life? Christ doesn't need more hate in this world. He needs his people to act like his people and to represent love. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. I don't know where this thought was. Maybe it's because in my church we have a woman who had an abortion. And I don't know if you've seen the statistics or not, but they say that the original cause of abortion, why abortion was justified, rape, incest, and the mother's life being in jeopardy. I don't know if you've ever read or heard this or not, but that was it 20 years ago whenever I was your age, right? They say now between 1 and 3% of abortions are done because of rape, incest, or the mother's life being in jeopardy. That means 97% of abortions are done out of social or financial convenience. We have a woman in my church who was part of the 97%. And every time abortion is talked about, she feels judged and she feels hated. But really what she feels is the conviction of sin that she has for a past decision she made. And do you know what she needs to know? That regardless of her past, she is still loved by God. We don't justify sin. We cannot. We don't compromise the Word of God. The Bible is fully true and trustworthy. It is inerrant. It is without folly. It is without any fault. But we don't have to be angry about every sin in the world. We don't have to curse the darkness. We need to be controlled by love. And we can be firm and unapologetic theologically without being hateful and venomous in our talk. See, in order for this to be true and real within our hearts and our lives, we need to have the fullness of God dwelling within us. I love this verse. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What we naturally think whenever we talk about being filled with the fullness is maybe a cup. If you had a cup and a pitcher, what you would think is that Christ would pour you up to the brim, to the very top of that cup with the fullness of himself, right? That is not a proper approach to the way God works in his economy, filling you up. When God fills you up, he fills you up to the point to where that cup overflows and it gets on everything around you. When you get filled with the fullness of God, your heart and your life, they just have this tendency to stain the people around you like red Kool-Aid whenever it gets on your grandma's couch that she's trying to protect with that couch cover. That you may be filled. It is the idea that we would continually grow in our knowledge and understand that God expects your knowledge to be a continually growing experience. But as we talked about earlier, We do not study the Word of God so that we can master it. We study the Word of God so that we can be mastered by it. I was a terrible university student. When I was in college, I did not care. If I'm honest with you, which unfortunately this will be there, so Dr. Kelly at OBU, if you see this, this is my confession. I majored in intramurals, ping pong, and pool. That's what I did. I got a degree in something, interpersonal and public communications. I went to seminary, right? I'm in seminary. I go through 2 years at Southwestern. I'm starting my third year. I worked at a small country church in North Dallas called Prestonwood Baptist Church. And as I was in there one day, it was probably 2 or 3 at night, Sunday evening, Monday morning, however you want to look at it. I was working on a paper that had to be due, my very first paper, that third and final year of seminary. A man by the name of Neil Jeffrey. I don't know if you've heard of Neil Jeffrey or not, but Neil Jeffrey is one of my heroes. He has a speech impediment. He stutters. I have a major speech impediment that the power of the Holy Spirit has overcome in my life. And I'm sitting there. He played quarterback for Baylor when they were good and didn't cheat, you know, back a long time ago. In fact, he was the quarterback when Baylor had the miracle on the Brazos, when they won the Southwest Conference. He got drafted, played for the San Diego Chargers behind Neil Fouts. He set the all-time rookie record for most consecutive completions by a rookie quarterback. Neil Jeffrey, right? One of my heroes. I'm sitting in my office, 2-3 a.m. in the morning. Neil comes out. He scared the absolute life out of me in that moment. He came into my door, and I'm sitting there working, and I get shocked and stunned. He goes, "Cole, what are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm working on a paper. What are you doing?" And he goes, "I just felt like I needed to be praying." I was like, "Neil, it's 2-3 a.m. What are you doing?" He goes, I just felt convicted. I hadn't been praying enough. So after church, I just came in here, and I started praying. I was like, "Neil, church got over at noon." He goes, "Yeah, no, I really needed to pray." I was like, "My goodness." He goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm working on a paper." I was working on a paper with a sour attitude. I resented the fact that I had to go to seminary in order to get a job that I wanted, right? And in the midst of this, I said, "Hey, Neil, what'd you think of seminary?" Because I wanted somebody to join in my whining, griping, sorry attitude with me. He goes, "Absolutely loved it." I was like, "What?" He goes, "Best time of my life." "Neil, what are you talking about? You played for Baylor when they were good. You were in the NFL. He goes, "I know. I love seminary so much more. Greatest time of my life." He said, "Think about it. The only time in my life where I was surrounded by men and women who were called of God to fulfill the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I loved it." He goes, "I was constantly being poured into and invested by men and women of God who had spent their entire life learning so they could train me to be a man or woman of God." He left, and I felt like that big, maybe smaller. Can I tell you something about where you are and where you're seated right now, whether you're in this room or you're watching online? You are not in here to become a master of the Word of God. You are here to become a young man, young woman, a man of God, a woman of God who can be mastered by the Word of God, who can lead by example, who can have the power of the Holy Spirit so fill you that when you teach, whether or not you're dynamic or not, whether or not you are funny or not, where people will see you and they will praise God and they will want what you have because God has controlled your heart in your life. And as I think through this thought, this is what the fullness of God does. It gives us the power to go, right? To wake up and to go to class on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. To get up and go study when you don't want to. To get up and focus your mind on the calling that God has placed in your heart and your life. It gives you the power to let go to let go of your dreams and visions and to take hold of the vision that God has for you. When the Holy Spirit controls you, when you have that power in full, it empowers you to go to Dallas or to sell everything you have, like my friends Jess and Janet, and move to Nakuru, Kenya. It empowers you. So in my brain, it's like, okay, this is what God calls us to. What are some simple steps that we can do to actually have the power and the fullness of God moving within our hearts and our lives? Number one, what I would say if you're going to experience greater power is that you need to be a person who prays. Please understand me. I'm not talking about the person who's like, "Dear Lord, thank you for my food." There's nothing wrong with that. You should say a thank you prayer. That might be a witness to a waiter or somebody in the restaurant whenever you just sit there and you pray. You should pray. But I'm talking about being a person who prays, who understands who you are in light of God, who gets down on your knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm talking about a person who prays. A person who is in the express lane to God's direction and will for your life. Number two, you need to obey. You're at Criswell, not at North Texas, right? You're not at Tech. You're not at A&M or the University of Texas, thank the Lord, right? You're not even at a good school, you know, like OU, right? Well, I'm not saying that Criswell's not a good school. It's not, it came out wrong. I apologize. I'm so sorry. That is not what I meant to say. So in my last time to ever be at Criswell College, I want to say thank you for having me. Can y'all edit that out? What I'm trying to do is say that Texas was a terrible school. Y'all are in a great school, especially when compared to a sorry school like the University of Texas. Can I get an amen, please? Pray, obey. Here's something else you need to do. If you want to experience the true power of God, you need to work. I'm talking about spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about rolling up your sleeves and actually studying so you can comprehend what the Word of God says. I'm talking about not being like people at my seminary. One day I was at Southwestern Seminary on a Sunday morning, and I've heard things have changed since my time there. Sunday morning I went to go pick up somebody because I had to go to see a different kind of church, and that meant I had a Sunday off at my church, right? I went to go pick up my friend. We were going to another church in Fort Worth, and I remember going through the halls. I went in the wrong room. I'd never been in the dormitory before, and I could not tell you how many people were asleep in their bed at like 9:30 a.m. I was disgusted by the sight. Men and women who say that they're called to lead the church who weren't involved in a church on Sunday morning. You need to work. I don't care if you're paid or not. You be the kind of volunteer that you want everybody in your church to be a volunteer. Like, you better be involved in church. You work. Work at spiritual disciplines. Work in your studies. Find an actual position in a church and work. Not only that, you need to embrace what God has called you to. If you are a minister of the gospel, you better be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You better be the realization of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Today. And then finally, rejoice. I love this thought. Remember, if you have a posture to where you understand who you're praying to, not just your friend who's there at all times, not just the one who hides you like you're in the cleft of a rock or under his wing, but I'm talking about the one who sits on the throne of all creation. Your being here in this fantastic and great exemplary college, this fine, excellent university. Probably greater than any university in Texas, maybe the world.
I bless you, my brother.
The fact that you're here, in all seriousness, should be something that causes joy and worship in your heart. That the God of all creation would speak to you, that he would direct you, that he would bring you here, that should be something joy-filled. So what I want to leave you with is a question. Are you experiencing God's power? I mean, when you look at your life, you don't have to examine far. We don't need a litmus test. What was your attitude when you came to school this morning? What was your attitude last night when you were studying? And if you weren't studying last night, that should tell you something. What was your approach to Sunday morning? The greatest establishment in the history of mankind, the church. What was it like when you were there worshiping? Were you overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord, or were you resentful that you didn't have a job? Were you happy about the job that you had? Or did you find two or three things to complain about? Are you experiencing the fullness of the Lord? When's the last time God used you to bring someone from spiritual depth, from this separation from God into the fullness of the knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you led someone to the Lord? When's the last time you took that leap of faith to where if God didn't answer your prayer, you're going to look like a total fool? When's the last time you experienced the fullness of God? And please understand this. God did not save you from your sin. God did not call you to a position of ministry for this to be something that you experience as often as you go to a coffee shop. God called you to continually experience the fullness of his glory. And if you're not there, as I pray and we end our chapel, it is my hope that you will approach the King of Kings and you will ask him to fill you until your cup runneth over. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are grateful that we can call you Father and know that you hear us and love us. We are grateful that we can come before your throne and that you have allowed us to be your friends and your brothers and sisters, that you have allowed us to be your children, your family. But Father, I pray that you would not allow us to forget the majesty of your throne room, and that as we pray, help us never lose sight of the fact that the creator of all the universe, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords desires to use us for his glory. May you fill everyone in this room and everyone watching online with the goodness of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give Dr. Hedgecock a hand this morning. Thank you so much for being here, and I want to dismiss us with a word of prayer, and I hope you're blessed the rest of your day as you go. Make sure you come and thank Dr. Hedgecock for coming with us, to be here with us this morning. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for another great chapel. Thank you that you bring people in here that can give us a perspective, that can draw us closer to you. Thank you that we get a word from your word whenever we come to chapel. And Lord, what particularly impacted me in this sermon was the idea that there are so many things that go on in our world around us, things that are evil and ugly and all those different things. And Lord, we can impact the world in a very specific way, a way that no one else can, by loving people, by allowing your love to flow through us. So Lord, in my own life, in the life of the college, in the life of the students, faculty, and staff, I just pray that you would use us to love people, and that we would be known for that, and that people would see that in our lives, because love is what breaks down walls, and love is what draws people toward your kingdom. And we pray that you would use us in that way. So Father, as we leave today, I pray your blessings upon all that are here. We thank you so much for what you've done. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless y'all.